Good morning, everyone. And as we've already noted this morning, we're continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer. And we come to the third prayer request that Jesus gives us to pray for. The prayer request, "Your will be done." And it's a statement that tells us something very important that we don't always spend enough time thinking about. And that is that God is a God who has plans. God is not just sort of sitting in charge of the world with no real idea about what to do with it. He has a will and he has a purpose. And the Bible tells us he's working everything out according to that plan and purpose. History is going somewhere. It's not like that TV show Lost. I don't know how many of us have watched that show. It's one of those shows where, as the viewer, you don't really know what's going on. And you hang in there, series after series, waiting to find out how it's all going to pull together. And then when you finally get to the finale, at the end of 7 years, it becomes very clear that the writers similarly didn't have any idea how it was all going to pull together. And history's not like that. It has a purpose. It is going somewhere. But it isn't there yet. God's will is yet to reach, if you like, its full expression. And so Jesus asks us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And the Bible shows us that in heaven there are angelic beings who love, who delight to do God's will. So let's pray now that would be true of us as God's people. Let's just spend a moment praying. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet as your people. We thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures together. And we pray that as we think on these things, we pray that your will would be done in our lives and through us as it is done in heaven. Help us with gladness and great joy to live as the people you want us to be in a way that brings great honor to your name. Amen. You should have in your service sheet a little handout. We're looking at various different verses this morning, so we've got those printed out for us. And we're going to dive in by starting to think about the nature of God's will. And there are two aspects to God's will. The side of it that he's shown us about, that he's told us about, and the side of it that he hasn't. God has not told us everything about his will. We're not privy to all the details. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us." There are aspects of God's will that we know about, and there are aspects that he's kept to himself. There are some things we know, and there are many things we don't know. And we're going to just begin by thinking about God's secret will, if you like, the side of his will that he's not told us about. God's secret will is the side of the equation that we don't get to see as his creatures. Secret doesn't mean it's shady or suspicious. It means that it's classified. This side of things belongs to God. The secret things are God's department and not ours, because he's the creator, not us. And the right response to this is humility. So if you look at those verses from James chapter 4 that we just had read to us, James writing says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." James is addressing anyone who makes plans. And that kind of thinking of today or tomorrow we will do this or that is the kind of thinking that is part and parcel of everyday life. If you're planning your business strategy, you might think in this way. If you're at school and wondering what to do next, you might be saying, well, I might take a gap year and go to this place or go there. You might be approaching retirement and starting to make plans. It is part of ordinary sensible planning to speak that way. But there is a danger, and the danger is we forget that everything we plan is contingent on God's will. So James says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And we don't. We know the ultimate future, we know where God is taking everything. He's told us, but we don't know what is happening tomorrow. And on one level we recognise this, we'll check the traffic news, we'll look at the weather reports. But on another level, we just assume that what we plan can and will happen. James continues by saying, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So often we think of ourselves as the centre of our world. History is divided in our minds between before me and since I arrived. And yet James says your life is a mist. So when you have your shower in the morning and the bathroom mirror steams up, you open the window and let some frosty cold morning air in, and it's just a matter of moments before the mist clears. Or you get in your car and the windscreen's all fogged up, and you turn on the fan and roll down the window, and again, it's just a few moments before the mist is gone. And James says, you are a mist. We're here just for a little while, and then we're gone. But we plan as if everything we do is so deeply significant because it is we who do it. We forget God's will. And so James says, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, he's not saying that we've got to say that as a kind of magic formula every time we make any kind of plan whatsoever. We must say, if it is the Lord's will, and get very sort of legalistic. No, James is calling on us to change our attitude. Because it's very easy to be in church and singing God's praises and attentive to the scriptures and praying. And then the moment we open our diaries, it's as if we're atheists. God doesn't exist, just our plans. And so when we pray, your will be done, we are reminding ourselves that our lives are in God's hands. He is God, and we're not. So Proverbs 16 says, In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We should be humble before God's secret will. And that same humility should lead us to trust God with the things that we don't know and can't see. We can't always see the rationale behind things that God allows to happen. As Christians, we get to know that God is working things out according to his will, but we don't always get to see how he is. We don't always see how it all fits together. It's often been compared to a tapestry. You've probably heard this before. It's a great picture. If you look at a tapestry, it's all very beautiful. It's a lovely, clear picture. If you turn it the other way up and see the other side of the whatever it is, the fabric, it is just a mass of loose ends and knots and chaos. And very often, that's the view we have of reality. We don't see God's secret will. We don't see how he's pulling all things together. And it should humble us. As we pray, your will be done, it should humble us. Well, that's God's secret will, but he has actually shown us a lot about his will. And so we think about God's revealed will. We do know the final purpose to which he is moving all things. We know his plan. We saw this in Ephesians before the summer. God's plan is that everything would be brought together under the rule of Jesus Christ. We know as well that God's plan for us, his people in the meantime, is that we become more and more like Jesus. And so if our response to God's secret will is humility, then our response to God's revealed will should be responsibility. We have a responsibility to know it, to study the scriptures for ourselves, to live in the light of it. And wonderfully, we have a great example of doing this in the life of Jesus. And so we move on to the model of God's will, Jesus Christ. It's often useful, isn't it, to have an example of something if you're trying to learn how to do it. And Jesus is the model of following God's will. He perfectly gives us that example of commitment to his Father's purposes. We see that in Jesus' perspective. So in John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, Jesus is saying doing God's will isn't just a hobby. It's not just a good thing to do on the side. Jesus says it's his food. It is the thing he hankers for. It is what he's built for. Doing God's will is what he craves, what nourishes him, what satisfies him, what fires him. He continues in John 5. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." That's incredible, isn't it, given who Jesus was, that he didn't come down to do his will, but to do the will of God the Father. Very consciously, Jesus saw his own life in the light of all that God had in store for him. And that is always the way. It's the corollary, I can never say that word, corollary, to doing God's will is that we don't follow our own will. Martin Luther, the reformer, said of this part of the Lord's Prayer that most people would choke on it if they realized what it meant. Because when we pray, "Your will be done," we are also praying, "May my will not be done." And again, we see that wonderfully in the Lord Jesus and in the way that he prayed. Our first reading was from Mark chapter 14. The night before he died, Jesus went to an olive orchard called Gethsemane. And he knew what was about to happen. He knew he was about to die. And he knew that that death would be the means by which he paid for the penalty of all of our sin. And that prospect, we are told, caused him deep distress. There was no kind of stiff upper lip about the whole thing. And so he prayed. He came before God the Father and prayed to him and called him Abba, Father. And as we've seen, because of what he went on to do, we can call God that as well. And as he prayed, "Take my cup." The cup before Jesus was the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment on sin. And it was a cup that Jesus was desperate not to drink. And so he prayed, "Take my cup." But he also prayed, "Do your will. Not my will, but your will." Jesus' deepest longing was that God the Father's will would be fulfilled. However much the prospect of that death filled him with dread, and we can't imagine quite that what that must have held for Jesus, his greatest desire was to do the Father's will. And so he prayed, "Your will be done." And it's a reminder of what we've seen all term. It's been a great challenge, hasn't it, looking at the Lord's Prayer, because it's shown us that prayer is not making God do what we want. If that's what prayer was, I would have faith in me, because I'm saying, "I know what's best, God, so you come down and fulfill my agenda." No, instead, prayer is committing ourselves to God's will, having faith in him. Prayer is what puts us back into our true orbit around God. And Jesus is a fantastic example. He's not one of those teachers who tells us to do something but doesn't do it himself. He teaches us to pray, your will be done, and embodies that in his own life. And so when we pray, your will be done, we are following in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. He is the model of God's will. Well, that's all very well, but we might be thinking, I know what God's will is in the big picture kind of thing, but what does that mean for today? What is God's will for my life? That's a question we often find ourselves asking, isn't it, as we approach major decisions. Who should I go out with? Who should I marry? Where should I work? Where should I live? What should I do? The question that often we wrestle with is, what is God's will for me? And it's just worth bearing in mind, by the way, that if we're struggling with the issue of guidance, it is because we have options. It's actually a sign that we are very privileged indeed. I can tell you that many Christians in the third world don't struggle with God's guidance. Because for many people, they don't have options to agonize over. So if we're ever tempted to see guidance and God's will as a sort of problem, we need to remind ourselves just how fortunate we are. Well, there are a number of things in the New Testament that speak directly about God's will for us, and I've found five examples that you'll see from the handout. The first is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Sanctified is a word that means become holy, become like Jesus. And Paul says in this letter, that is God's will for you. That is what God wants for you. God's will is that you be holy, that you become like Jesus. And in particular, that we should avoid sexual immorality. Okay, that is God's will. What is God's will for me? That is God's will for you. It's very clear, isn't it? You don't need dreams and visions. You don't need writing in the sky. You don't need a still small voice, fleeces or angels. God's will is that you be sanctified. And so God's will is that we think about situations where we might be led into sin and avoid those sorts of situations. So it is God's will for us to think about our use of the internet, if that's been a problem for us. And for those of you for whom that might be the case, if you've not heard of it, Covenant Eyes is a wonderful program. It's a scheme by which you can have your web browsing history emailed to one or two designated friends of yours. It's a great form of accountability. If internet pornography is an issue for you, it is God's will that you avoid it. For some of us, it might be that we need to think about how much alcohol we drink, because God's will is that you be sanctified. Or it might be that we need to think about how we conduct our relationship if we're going out with someone. It might be that God's will is that you make sure you're not entertaining your girlfriend or boyfriend alone in your bedroom. It might be God's will that when you go on holiday, you spend more so that you can stay in separate rooms. God's will for some of us will be to stop watching Channel 5 late at night on our own. God's will for others of us will be to not accept certain social invitations. Maybe an invitation to socialize with a married colleague, or to go to a strip club, or whatever it might be. God's will is that you should be sanctified. It's very practical when you stop and think about it. So our sanctification is God's will. We need to avoid situations which we know would lead us to stumble into sin. Secondly, our contentment is God's will. Again, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." We're to be joyful at all times because our joy is to be in God himself. It's very easy to be cynical In fact, our culture encourages us to be cynics and complainers. It's very easy to focus on what we don't have and to forget what we do have. It's very easy to get into the mindset that if I had more stuff, I would be happier. And you know that's not true, because you thought getting the stuff you now have would make you happier, and it hasn't. No, God's will is that we be content in Him, whether we have plenty or whether we are in want. God's will is that we're not bitter about what we have or don't have, that we're not jealous about what other people have, but that we are very, very thankful for every good thing that God has given us. God's will is for us to be content in Him. God's will is for us to live wisely. So Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." God's will is for us to take care about how we live, not just to sort of bumble along, but to think about it. We're told that the days are evil. It is very easy for us to live in a way that is foolish, to not be thinking about what we're doing. No, God's will is for us to think about the opportunities we have and how to make the most of those opportunities. To think about these days and to think, well, how can I serve God and His purposes in the days that God has given me? So it's God's will for us to ask the question, what are the opportunities that I have to serve God? Who are the people that I can reach with the gospel? What are the resources that I can use to serve others? What are the places that I have access to be a witness for the King? We're to live wisely. That is God's will for us, making the most of every opportunity. And God's will is bound up with our worship. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so our worship to God is to give Him our lives, to lay before Him all that we are for His service. And so, yes, we do come to church to worship God. But we also leave church to worship God. We're to bring everything to Him as a loving sacrifice for His use. And that will involve thinking in a new way. So Paul continues, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." So as we learn to think God's way, we can discern what His will is for our lives. We will have the right kind of instinct about how He wants us to live. You see, God wants us to work on the Oxfam principle. If you've seen some of the Oxfam adverts, they talk about how you can give a man a fish or you can teach him how to fish. And it's a difference between charity and development. Charity is giving someone what they need. Development is giving someone the means to give themselves what they need. And development is far more dignified. You see, very often we want God to tell us what to do. We want God to give us the fish as we approach decisions. We want to know what the answer is. But God wants us to learn to think His ways. He wants us to learn how to be wise and how to think His way about our lives. And so very often God doesn't tell us what to decide, but instead He tells us how to make the decision. It's part of our worship. As we get to know our Father better, as we get to know His word better, we will develop a godly hunch about how we should live. And then the final aspect of God's will is our security. There are two things that are true of us if we're Christians. The first is that more and more we want to do our Father's will. That is the deepest desire. There's all sorts of other desires mixed in, but our deepest desire is to want to do God's will. The other thing that's true is that we don't. We don't do God's will. Many times we fail to. And it grieves us when we fail to do God's will, and it should grieve us. And so it's a great reassurance to know that we are secure in Christ. So our final reference, Jesus says in John 5, he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." God's will is that we be secure in Christ. I've never noticed this before, the fact in John 5 that it is Jesus who will raise us up. Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." And it's a great encouragement because Jesus always does what God's will is. And God's will is that Jesus raise us up for eternal life at the end of time. That is God's will for us. And we can have complete confidence that that will happen. Well, let's pray for God's will in our own lives. Our Heavenly Father, may your will be done. We praise you that you are a God who has plans and purposes for his world. And we pray that you would help us as your people to love your will and to be willing to submit our own will to yours. We pray you'd help us to trust you with the things that we can't see and don't understand about the way you allow things to happen. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his wonderful example of following your will, and pray that we would walk in his footsteps, that we would embody these priorities of your will that we've seen in the scriptures, that we would be holy, content in you, that we would be those who lay our lives before you in grateful submission to you. And we pray that in all of these things you might be honoured and glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.